a place in the book of Romans, the first chapter of the book of Romans. That's where we're going to be tonight. And you'll study along with us and it'll be a blessing to us. We've been working through this first chapter of Romans for a few weeks now. And I don't know that each chapter will take that long, but we will come to the conclusion of chapter 1 tonight. And so y'all pray for us as we move through this text. Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time, and then we'll get into the Scriptures. Father, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to stand. Thank you for the opportunity to teach. Lord, help us to do it with the Spirit of Christ, with love and compassion, but with truth and sincerity as well. We pray these things in the name of Christ, and amen. Now, last Wednesday night, we looked at the middle of this chapter and discussed Paul's great desire to preach the gospel in Rome. Paul makes it clear that he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because he knows that it is the power of God unto salvation. In fact, he tells us two wonderful things about the gospel in the middle of the chapter. He tells us, first of all, that the gospel is powerful. And we talked about that Wednesday night, how powerful the gospel is. And the gospel is so powerful that it's able to bring salvation. And it is a powerful thing. If somebody can open that back door for me, please. So the gospel is powerful. But not only is the gospel powerful, the gospel is universal. Paul said that it is the gospel of Christ to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is universal. The gospel is powerful enough to save, and it is universal enough and that it is possible to save all who will believe. And then Paul makes a statement in verse number 17, and that's where I want to start tonight. I want to bring us back to that verse. Paul says in verse number 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." In verse 17, Paul tells us that the gospel of Jesus Christ reveals to us the righteousness of God. And the reason that I point that out to start with tonight is because the remaining portion of the text, Paul is going to display for us the unrighteousness and the ungodliness of mankind. In fact, beginning in verse 18, going all the way through chapter number 3, Paul is going to show us that Jew and Gentile alike are guilty of unrighteousness and ungodliness. He will sum it up this way in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Not one individual is free from sin and unrighteousness. We are all guilty before God. Therefore, the unrighteousness of God, which is revealed in the gospel, is a great contrast to the unrighteousness of man. In fact, when we see the righteousness of God, we view the righteousness of God as displayed in the gospel, it makes us and our unrighteousness seem even more severe in so many ways. Paul will display that for us in the verses that we're about to read. In fact, Paul will say in this chapter that God has given a great witness to all of humanity that displays for us the righteousness of God and the unrighteousness of man. That one that gives testimony is creation. Romans 1, verse 18 through chapter 3 has been described as God's courtroom. In that courtroom, God calls all the world to the stand, and all the world is found guilty before God. If this is true, that these chapters hold for us God's courtroom, then in chapter number 1, verse 18 and following, God calls the Gentiles, or Paul calls the Gentiles to the stand at the beginning. I want to preach tonight on this thought: the world on trial. The world on trial. There are three things I want us to take away from the text. Number one, I want you to see what man knew. I want you to see what mankind knew. Verse number 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Beginning in this verse, Paul begins to state the depravity of mankind. This verse, verse 18, sets the tone for the next three chapters. All of humanity is totally lost in their sins. Paul, in this portion of Scripture, does not try to prove man as a sinner. He simply states it as fact. Man is guilty of sin. To completely understand salvation, and Paul has talked about salvation in verse 14 through 17, he told us that he's ready to preach the gospel. It's the gospel of salvation. It's powerful enough to save everybody. But to completely understand salvation, first a man or a woman has to realize how bad of a sinner they really are. When you realize the awfulness of sin, then you can appreciate the goodness of God in salvation. How are you going to be saved if you don't realize you need a Savior? If you think you're okay, if you think that you're living good enough, if your standard is met in your eyes, then how in the world can you realize that you need a Savior? And so Paul now is going to show us that we are guilty of sin. We need salvation. We need the gospel because we are sinners. Paul says it this way. In verse 18, he said, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. God is revealing his salvation today in verse 17, but he's also revealing his wrath in verse number 18. Some people have the idea that the God of the Old Testament is a God of wrath, and the God of the New Testament is a God of love. But the truth is that God is both love and wrath all at the same time. Just because we are under a New Testament or a New Covenant does not mean that God is not still revealing His wrath. Because He is. Paul said God's wrath is revealed from heaven today. Now we know God is merciful today. We know God is loving today. We know that God has provided a way of salvation today. These things are revealed to us from heaven in verse 17. But none of those things does away with the fact that in verse 18, when we reject the mercy of God and we reject the love of God, we reject the righteousness that's found in Christ, then we must suffer the consequences of that choice, and that is the wrath of God. You see, the gospel is given to us, but the gospel doesn't change God's attitude towards sin. God still hates sin. God still reveals His wrath against sin. The gospel doesn't change that. What the gospel does is it provides a way for a man to be accepted and have those sins forgiven. You see, when Jesus suffered on Calvary, it was more than just a brutal death. That was the very Creator God taking the wrath that you and I deserve upon Himself. And He suffered for every man so that we don't have to suffer the righteousness or the wrath of God. Paul said the wrath of God is revealed against ungodliness and unrighteousness. Ungodliness is sin that is against God, and unrighteousness is sin that is against our fellow man. God reveals His judgment against both of those things. Not only that, he says in verse 18, and we'll talk more about this in a minute, but he says God reveals His wrath against the ungodly, those that sin against God. He reveals His wrath against the unrighteous, those that sin against their fellow man. But He also reveals His wrath against those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That phrase, hold the truth, and we'll talk about that, means literally to suppress. Those that suppress the truth, God reveals His wrath against them. You see, the reality is this. The things that you and I are just about to discuss are things that are very uncomfortable to discuss. In fact, they're even harder to discuss in 2021 than they've ever been. And they are things that are uncomfortable to hear. They are uncomfortable to speak. So uncomfortable that many people avoid them. So uncomfortable that my flesh was this close to saying, we're not even going to record tonight's service. But God says in verse number 18 that I will bring my wrath not only against the ungodly, but those that suppress the truth. Verse 19, Paul continues, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. From the beginning, Paul says, God has revealed Himself to mankind. I entitled this section of Scripture, What Mankind Knew. Paul says that from the beginning, man has known God. Man has known about God. We are taught by television and sometimes even school classrooms, we are taught that man began as a savage. And little by little, you know, he evolved into the creatures that we are today. We think about the early man as a Neanderthal that lived in a cave like a wild animal and probably worshiped the sun and worshiped the moon and worshiped idols. That's the way we think about man. But that's not the story of man at all. The story of man is told to us in the early chapters of the book of Genesis. The story of man begins with man knowing God and worshiping God. Man did not begin as a savage. Man did not begin worshiping the moon and the stars and the sun. Man started out worshiping God. In the beginning, God and man walked together. God revealed Himself to His creation from the very beginning. There has never been a time when man did not know his Creator. God has clearly revealed Himself to His creation. And Paul says in verse 19 and 20 that the way that God has revealed Himself to His creation is by His creation. Paul states that God has revealed Himself from the very beginning by the things that we see in creation. God is still clearly revealing Himself today in the very same way. According to verse 20, God reveals His presence, and God reveals His person, God reveals His power through the world of creation. The psalmist wrote in Psalm chapter number 8 and verse number 3, "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained." How in the world can you look at the sun and the moon and the stars and them not testify to you? Psalms 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show His handiwork." God's person and His presence and His power are seen into all of humanity. We are left without excuse because God testifies to us. Acts 14:7, "Nevertheless, He left not Himself without witness, in that He did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." How did God leave a witness? He left a witness in creation. Because of the greatness of creation, Paul says at the end of verse number 20, the world is without excuse. This may be hard for you to swallow, but creation is a clear enough witness of the presence of God that all the world is without excuse. When you look at a night sky and you see the stars and the moon, they testify to you that there is a Creator. When you look over the mountains and you see the valleys, they testify that there's a Creator. When you see the rain and the lightning and the snow, they testify there's a God. Every year my family tries to go to the ocean at least once a year. If I could sneak two in, I'm going to do it. If I could get in four or five, I'd do it. But I try to get there at least once a year. And I stand there every year at the edge of that water where the water meets the land, and I hear the roar of the ocean, and I see those waves crash against the shore, and I see the vastness of that water just as far as you can see. And in that moment, it testifies to me that there is a God. In fact, I'll be honest with you, I do some of my best meditating and some of my best praying standing right there, looking at that great testimony of who God is. God has revealed Himself to man. A few weeks ago, I was at the gym, and a gentleman that I've got to know since going. He was there and he was walking the track, and he knows I pastor a church, and so we got to talking about church, and he said it was an interesting statement. He said now put your I am saved. I got saved as a boy. He said, but I'm an atheist now. And I thought, well, you're gonna have to help me understand that one, man. I don't. But he said, I'm an atheist. I've seen too much. I don't believe in God. Those people die and go to hell. You say, how can that be? Those people have a witness. And that's the witness of creation. And Paul says that because creation is a great enough witness, man is without excuse. I believe that if a man or a woman looks at creation and they realize within themselves that there must be something bigger than them in this world, I believe God sends them a gospel witness. Verse 18 says that God reveals His wrath against ungodliness and righteousness, those that hold the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 19 and 20, God gives creation and they are without excuse. We must not suppress the gospel because there are people around us that need to hear it. We must not hold down. That phrase, hold the truth, and in righteousness means literally to hold down. We must not hold down the truth. People need to hear it. Why do you think that we send missionaries to foreign soil? Because we know those people are going to die lost and go to hell. If ignorance equaled salvation, why send missionaries? Why not just let them stay ignorant? We send them because they're going to hell. We must not suppress the truth. The world is without excuse. What mankind knew? They knew God. Verse 19, they knew God at one time, but their unrighteousness and ungodliness has caused them to move and drift away from God. Okay, so number one, what mankind knew. Number two, what mankind forgot. What mankind forgot. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, and they did, they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. These verses are proof that at one point man knew God, but man chose to be ignorant of God, and man chose to be ignorant of God because they didn't like what God taught. They would rather live in their unrighteousness and their ungodliness. So they ignore God, they forget about God, willingly forget about God, because God is a testimony against their unrighteousness. For this reason, Paul says God sends them down a path of sin and rebellion. In fact, when you read verse 21 and following, it is almost like a downward heel going step by step as mankind, who at one time knows God, they're visually, we could look at it this way. It's like they're on the mountain peak. They know God. But choice by choice leads them one step further and further down the hill and away from God. Step number one down that path is when they refuse to glorify God. Paul says at the beginning, verse 21, they knew God, but they didn't glorify Him as God. When men and women refuse to give God His proper place, they are heading in the wrong direction. Instead of glorifying and honoring God as God, they become like gods themselves, or gods to themselves. Men and women at one time know God, but what happens is that number one becomes number one. And there can only be one God ruling in our hearts, and if God is on the throne, then we can't be on the throne. Was that not the temptation that the serpent used in the Garden of Eden with Eve? Why don't you eat the fruit? Because the day we eat the fruit, we'll die. No, you're not going to die. God doesn't want you to eat that fruit because He knows in the day you eat that fruit, you will be like gods. And man still today wants to rule in his own heart, rule his own life. He wants to be God. So if he's God, then he can't glorify Jehovah as God. Refusing to put God in his proper place, secondly, leads to an unthankful lifestyle. One of the worst sins, can you imagine this? One of the worst sins you can be guilty of is the sin of unthankfulness. So often, men and women are happy to use God's gifts, but they refuse to glorify God and thank Him for those gifts. Society is happy to breathe God's air. They are happy to enjoy God's creation. They are happy to use God's wisdom. They are happy to enjoy God's strength. But so many are unwilling to acknowledge God in any of those things. They see it, they experience it, they enjoy it, but they are not thankful for it. They choose not to see God in any of those things. And when they refuse to give God His proper place, they are then unthankful. Paul said, thirdly, God moves them to a place, or they move themselves to a place where they're dark in their mind. That Paul says they become vain in their minds and their heart is darkened. Allow me to stop long enough to point out that this is not just the story of ancient history and this is not just the story of the world in Paul's day. This is the story of our day. We live in a society where everyone is their own God. You see this in choices that people make. We see this in issues like the right to choose. When a woman has no remorse and has no conscience toward murdering an innocent baby that is inside of her body, their only concern is for themselves. They are number one. They are the God of their life. And so they can do with their body what they want to. We see this in the rising issue of transgenderism. It doesn't matter what sex you were born, you should have the right to choose whether you're a boy or a girl or something in between. In fact, the label of boy and girl is socially unacceptable anymore. I saw a commercial the other night, and it was talking about a medicine. And the wording of the commercial went something like this. This medicine might not be for you if you were labeled as girl at birth. If you were labeled as female, that's the way, if you were labeled as female at birth. This is seen in the issue of free sex. No one has the right to tell me who I will love. No one has the right to tell me what I'll do with my body. All of these things are prevalent in our society, and all of them display for us God is not in His proper place, the world is unthankful, and we have become dark in our imaginations. In fact, I submit to you that these things are prevalent not just because they feel good. I submit to you that they are prevalent because they are in direct rebellion against God. Think about this with me for just a second. Who is it that is the only one that can give life? God is the only one that can give life, is He not? And if God gives life, God should be the one to choose to end life. But because we have become our own gods, we say, I have the power to end life. I'll take life. And abortion is prevalent. Who chooses the sex of a baby? Who chooses the gender of a child? We don't choose that. You don't go into the doctor and say, I'd like to order a boy with brown hair and green eyes. You don't do that. God chooses the sex of that child. But when we say, Nobody can label me. I will choose who I am and what I am. That is in direct defiance against the God of creation. God is the one that regulates sex. God said in the Garden of Eden that the man would leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they would be one flesh. And when we say, you can't tell me who to love, we are saying God's order in the sexual relationship is not right. And it is in direct defiance against the Creator. These things are not just a right to choose. They are a willful rebellion against God. Each of these things declares what Paul is describing. Mankind is unwilling to glorify God. They are unthankful in their hearts. They are dark in their minds. When a man or a woman no longer depends on God, is unthankful, has their heart darkened, Paul said they get a false sense of wisdom. That's the way he ends with verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. They're like the men of Athens who, when presented with the gospel, laughed in the face of Paul. They felt like they were too wise, too learned to accept such foolish things. Today, man does the same thing. We've become too smart for our own good. Man wants to analyze creation. Man wants to analyze Scripture. Man wants to analyze God. The creation thinks that he is wiser than the Creator. This, Paul said, leads man to begin to worship creation above the Creator. When Paul says that they changed the glory, verse 23, of the uncorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts. When man refuses to worship God, he turns to false God worship, and it starts with worshiping him himself. Verse 23, made the image like unto corruptible man. We worship man first. After we worship man, we worship fishes, and creeping things, and beasts. You look at ancient history, like Egyptian history, for example. Most of their gods had the body of a man and the head of an animal. So, boy, that was savage. But we're still worshiping animals and creation today. Today, men and women can murder their children. But you try to knock down a tree, there'll be 100 environmentalists there studying whether there's a hoot owl in that tree somewhere, and if there's a bird up there, if there's an insect population that's. We can't tear that tree down. We've got to save the planet. We've got to save the whales. We've got to save the tigers. But we can murder our own children. You say, what is that? It is man turning away from God. It is the creation worshiping himself instead of worshiping the Creator. So we see what mankind knew. We see what mankind forgot. And then last of all, we see what mankind did. Verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Notice what God does when man gets so far away. Man eventually gets to the point where God, it's almost like in verse 24, throws his hands up and says, okay, you want it, you can have it. The step from idolatry to immorality is a very short step. When man becomes his own God, he then seeks to please his own body. What a man or a woman does with their body reveals to you what is in their heart. 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. The first thing that they do is they turn the truth of God into a lie. At one point they knew the truth, but they refused to accept it as truth. That's the reason God gave them up. They refused His truth. For this cause, verse 26, God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and received in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Eventually man gets so far away from God that he moves into gross perversion sexually. The sign of a person or a nation that has totally rejected God is that they begin to pervert their bodies sexually. Throughout Scripture, God has made it clear that He does not condone homosexuality. In this chapter alone, Paul says that it is vile, it is unnatural, and it is against nature. Nature tells us that something about that relationship is wrong. Two men can't reproduce. Two women can't reproduce. Nature testifies that there's something wrong. Today we say we're more advanced. We're more accepting because we're an evolved society. In fact, if you stand against these things, then you are ignorant, you are uncultured, you are unevolved, and you are unloving. But those things simply are not true. The fact that I hold God's truth above man's wisdom does not make me ignorant. The fact that I believe sin is still sin does not make me unevolved. The fact that I believe a certain lifestyle is sin does not make me unloving. It just means that I believe God's truth over man's truth. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. There comes a point to which God, like in the days of Pharaoh, hardens their heart. We see things taking place and we wonder to ourselves, how can that happen? What has happened is that they've moved so far away from God that those things don't bother them anymore. The conscience is seared, and so the conscience no longer testifies that that is wrong. In the previous verse, God turned over their bodies. Now in this verse, He turns over their mind. That's a scary place to be. Because when a man or a woman does not have remorse for sin, how can they repent of that sin? 29, and being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, deceit, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and merciful. You see, Paul calls out specifically the sin of homosexuality in verses 26 and 27. Men with men, women with women, that which is unnatural. But in verse 29 through verse 34, he lists 24 other sins that man is guilty of. The things listed in these verses are things that we're familiar with. He talks about things like fornication. It is just as wrong for a man and a woman to have a physical sexual relationship outside of marriage as it is for two men or two women to have a relationship outside of marriage. We talk about homosexuality, but you don't hear fornication preached about much. Covetousness. Paul says covetousness. He said whispers, gossip. Gossip is a sin. You definitely don't hear that preached on much, do you? Disobedient to parents. Paul mentions that. Murder, pride. These are just a few things that turn man's heart away from God. We look down at certain people for certain things, but we fail to look in the mirror and see ourselves for who we really are. Paul, again, is not proving us sinners. He's just stating it as fact. We are sinners. Verse 32, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. The reality is that most men and women know when they do wrong. They just don't care that they're doing wrong. We flaunt our sin instead of blushing at sin. We applaud our sin instead of repenting of sin. They know the judgment of God. They know they're worthy of death, but they do the same and have pleasure in them, Paul says. While we turn a blind eye to sin, God does not. We wonder why we're dealing with things like AIDS, sexually transmitted disease, broken homes, children born out of wedlock, murder in our schools, murder in our streets, natural disasters. But the reality is that God promised punishment for sin. I remind you, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. We're dealing with things today that we would not have to deal with if we followed God's prescribed methods. If we did what God said, and it was just the relationship of one man and one woman inside the confines of marriage, and really, that's all a marriage can be by biblical definitions. A Bible marriage is not two men or two women. It's one man and one woman. If we stayed to that model, there would not be children born out of wedlock, and there would not be all these sexually transmitted diseases. There would not be AIDS and HIV. If we followed the prescribed method, don't be angry with your brother without a cause. We wouldn't have things like murder and war and killing in our streets. If we followed God's prescribed method and did not covet our neighbor, then we would not have things like theft, burglary. You see, the things we deal with display for us that God's prescribed method has always been best. And in our evolved society, we are causing ourselves harm. Where God's plan, you know, the old archaic plan, God's plan would take care of all of this stuff. Let me leave you with this. What should we do in light of all of these things? Verse 14 through 17, I'll tell you what we should do. We should be ready to preach the gospel to the entire world. We must reveal the righteousness of God as we live every day from faith to faith. Should we live our lives putting others down and hating those that are not righteous in the eyes of God? Absolutely not. How can we show the love of God to a world if we're full of hate? We can't. We must speak the truth, but we must speak the truth in love. Let your life be a witness that God has amazing grace and God has complete salvation that can save anyone. I've heard it preached before that if you do this sin and you commit this sin, then you're too far gone and God can't save you. Hey, let me give you a piece of advice. You testify to everybody that is breathing and you let them and God work the rest out. Because the gospel is powerful enough to save the entire world. Just love somebody enough to share the gospel with them. That's what you and I should do. We'll start in chapter number 2 next Wednesday night. The Gentile world has been on trial, been found guilty. In chapter number 2, Paul's going to call the Jewish nation to trial. They too will be found guilty. Then in chapter 3, he'll call the entire world onto the stand and once again find the world guilty. Paul will leave us in a mess at the end of the first three chapters. But I'm sure glad he doesn't stop at the end of chapter 3. But he starts explaining things to us like faith and righteousness in Jesus Christ. Won't be too long before we hear Paul declare, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We're going to need saving. The world needs saving when you come to the end of these chapters. Father, we love you. Thank you for being good. Thank you for your word, the safety that we